Father, this is all of your word is your word. The bits that we're comfortable with, the bits that make us uncomfortable, it's all your word. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to understand your word. Father, make its truth clear to us, not convenient for us, but clear to us. And Father, we pray that the result is your glory seen in us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, Jesus has been in the crowded temple courts during the feast and he's been teaching about himself. He's been saying, I am the light of the world. He's been describing himself as the light of life. And in verse 30, we discover that many of the Jews who've been listening to this teaching, they have put their faith in him. They have believed in him. And in verse 31, we see Jesus address these Jews who've believed in him. And what does he say to them? He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Real disciples hold on to Jesus' teaching. Real discipleship, real faith, real believing isn't a moment on a mountaintop where suddenly everything makes sense. It's not about ticking a box saying, yes, I've prayed a prayer. It's not about going down the front after some cracking evangelistic talk at Katoomba or something by Phil Jensen or whoever. Real discipleship isn't a dramatic sort of fireworks-laden one-off thing. It's a life spent holding on to the teaching of Jesus. It's a life spent living in the teaching of Jesus, the example and the teaching of Jesus. You see real discipleship where you see a lifetime spent listening to the word of Christ, reflecting on the word of Christ, submitting to the word of Christ, and then trying to live out of it every day. I am a real disciple when I'm committed to living a life shaped by the example and the message of Jesus, my King. When I keep on trying to make the big decisions in life and also the little decisions of life on the basis of what I see in and hear from Jesus in his word, in Scripture. It's when I let him, his word, his example, what I see of him in Scripture, it's when I let that determine which are the big decisions and which ones really are only little decisions. Really being Jesus' disciple, it couldn't be anything other than that, really, could it? Because Jesus claimed, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. He claimed that his words and actions are the very words and actions of life. They're the words and actions of God himself. And so if I say, I believe Jesus, yes, I believe Jesus when he says those things, wouldn't you expect to see me shaping my life by his example and his teaching? It's a bit like, imagine if I told you that Elvis Presley is the greatest singer in the history of the universe. Elvis Presley is the greatest actor to ever appear in front of a camera. If you then went to my house, you'd expect to find my CD rack full of Elvis CDs. If I had an iPod, you'd expect to find all sorts of Elvis songs on my iPod. If you went to my video cabinet, or what it would be a DVD cabinet now, wouldn't it? You'd expect to find it stocked with Blue Hawaii and other B-grade movies of... I should have done some research. You'd expect to find it stocked with all sorts of things. You might even expect to find one of those Elvis costumes, you know, hanging in my wardrobe with all the sequins and the big belt. There's an image that'll disturb you for the rest of the day. You'd expect to find all that stuff if I said to you, Elvis is the greatest singer in the history of the world, the greatest actor in the history of the universe. If you went to my house and all you found was a couple of Britney Spears CDs, you'd be going, he's not really an Elvis fan. And then if you discovered that anything I'd ever had that had to do with Elvis I'd put up on eBay, you'd be going, he's not an Elvis fan at all. If I go, I'm a disciple of Jesus, then you expect to find me holding on to the teaching of Jesus. Did you come here this morning? I'm a disciple of Jesus. Like these Jews in chapter 8, have you put your faith in him? Then Jesus says to you, like he says to them, like he says to me, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Real disciples hold on to the teaching of Jesus. And in verse 32, Jesus goes on to say that as we hold on to his teaching, then we will know the truth. Real disciples know the truth. And you go, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to know the truth? Well, in John's Gospel, we've seen and we will continue to see that it means to know the one who is the truth, to know the Son who reveals the Father. And so do you see the point? The path into the truth, the path into relationship with the one who is the truth, the path into relationship with Jesus, is the path of obedient trust. As we live our trust in him, our relationship with him grows and deepens and becomes richer. As we hold fast to his teaching, that's how our relationship with him grows and deepens. As we live out his teaching, as we live out his example, we come to a richer understanding of his character, we come to a richer understanding of his faithfulness, we come to a richer understanding of his love. And I know in my time in ministry I've known lots of people who are very hungry for a deeper relationship with Jesus. And some of them have chased after it in a whole bunch of different ways. Some of them have got right into the charismatic scene because they get an emotional high from the music and from the bars, and they confuse that with a deeper relationship with Jesus. Some of them think they connect with Jesus more deeply on one of those sort of intense, intimate, small group house party sort of Emmaus walk sort of things, and so they bounce from one of them to another of them. Others think that I've met some people who've just, if I can just get the right technique of prayer, if I can just pray the right way, then I will fall into a deeper relationship with Jesus, like a little trapdoor going out, if I can just get the technique right. The truth is much less sexy than that, but much more real. It's as we trust Jesus enough to shape our lives by his example and his message, as we hold on to his teaching, that's how we come to know him. That's how we come to know the truth. If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth. And as we do that, as we come to know Jesus the truth by holding on to his teaching, there's a consequence. Do you see it there in verse 32? Have a look at verse 32. The truth will... what will it do? The truth will set you free. As we come to know Jesus, we are set free. Which sounds wonderful and noble and poetic. You know, kind of uplifting. The truth will set you free. Until you realise that for somebody to set free, they must have first been a prisoner or a slave. And it's just this part of Jesus' teaching that shipwrecks the faith of so many people, including these disciples here, or these Jews who believe here. So look at verse 33. How do they respond to these words of Jesus? They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" These Jewish believers, they might have gone, "Amen," when they hear Jesus go, "You are my disciples if you hold to my teaching." And they might have gone, "Hallelujah, brother," when he said, "You will know the truth." But then he says, "And the truth will set you free." And they're more like, "Not happy, Jesus." Because they certainly don't think of themselves as people who are in need of freedom. Which is a bit curious, given that they're first century Jews. And so basically for the last millennium and a half, actually, they've been ruled by somebody other than themselves. Persians, Greeks, Romans, take your pick. But these guys think of themselves as free people because they are the children of Abraham. In Genesis 12, 2-3, they can point to it. God had promised Abraham that a great nation would come from him. Great nation who would be greatly blessed. God had promised that through that nation he would bring blessing to the whole world. And so despite their political situation, they are a great nation because they are the nation of Abraham. They are the blessed ones. They don't come to Jesus as slaves seeking freedom. They come as blessed people who have heard Jesus saying things that they found attractive, at least until he started on this whole slavery freedom thing. And what's Jesus' response? Well, Jesus says to them, "You are slaves, and you're no children of Abraham." So look at verse 34. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Abraham's children, not Abraham's children, doesn't make any difference. Whether they can see it or not, these Jews who have believed are slaves because we've all been enslaved to sin. Not because they're Jews, because they're human beings. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't see it, but we all walk around with like a big S branded into our flesh, like so many cattle in a cowboy movie. And Jesus, he switches the metaphor a bit, but he's still picking up on the slavery idea. And have a look at verse 35, where he says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." These guys are pretty sure that they've got a blessed, secure future because they have been born into the family of Abraham, which means they've been born into the household of God. And Jesus says to them, actually, you're slaves, and there's nothing secure about a slave's future. Slaves aren't members of the family any more than the toaster is or the vacuum cleaner is. Sons are the ones who belong to the family. You can sell your toaster, you can sell your slaves on eBay, you don't sell your sons. They're family, they stay, they belong. And so look at verse 36. He says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So he's bringing together the two ideas of verse 34 and verse 35. There is a Son in God's household. And as Son, he has got the power to bring freedom to slaves. But in this case, not to his own slaves. This Son has got power to bring freedom to somebody else's slaves. He brings freedom to those who are slaves of sin. And Jesus is obviously talking about himself, his own mission. He is the Son who has come from the Father into this world that is enslaved to sin, and he's come to set people free from that slavery. And more than that, he's come not just to set them free from that slavery, he's come to see them adopted into the glorious household of God. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, including these children of Abraham. Everyone who truly comes to Jesus comes to him as a slave desperately in need of liberation, desperately looking for freedom. How have you come to Jesus? Do you acknowledge that slavery has been true of you? You and I, we don't come to Jesus as smart, successful people who find the teaching of Jesus uplifting and inspiring. We don't come to Jesus as spiritually aware people looking for richer spiritual wisdom and insight. We don't come as clever people looking for someone worth believing in. We come as slaves to sin, desperately in need. We come as Gollum enslaved to the ring, we come as the junkie enslaved to the needle. Is this a teaching of Jesus that you hold on to? Or as you hear these words of Jesus, do you go, I've never been slave to anyone? If you hold fast to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Real disciples know that they are freed slaves. And having told these guys, yes, you are slaves, Jesus goes on in verse 37 to 41 to say, and by the way, you're no children of Abraham. His point is, Abraham recognized the word of God and he trusted it gladly. These guys don't do that. Their attitude doesn't look anything like Abraham's attitude. If a kid looks absolutely nothing like his father, you know, you start to get a little bit suspicious of parentage. And twice in this passage, Jesus implies that Abraham isn't their father. And so in verse 39, he says they don't do what Abraham did. And then in verse 38 and in verse 41, he implies that they do what their father does. And, you know, they're getting a bit stroppy about it by this stage. These Jewish disciples, these Jewish believers, they're getting a bit stroppy with Jesus. And so they ramp up the rhetoric a bit. So look at the second half of verse 41. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. If it was wrong to talk about Abraham's children as slaves, how much worse is it to say that the children of God are slaves? They're saying to Jesus, we don't come to you as slaves who need freedom. We come to you as those who are already the blessed children of God. God is our Father. And what's Jesus' reply? No, he's not. The devil is your father. Ow. But look from verse 42. Not exactly gentle Jesus, meek and mild. From verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Jesus says to them, I know you're not children of God because you reject me. I came from the Father. I am like a precious love letter from the Father to his children. If you were his children, you would treasure me. You would be drinking in my teaching, not arguing with me. But instead, you can't accept the things that I teach you. You can only respond with this incomprehension and this hostility that we're now seeing. Why? Because God isn't your father, he says to them. They belong to another household and they've been brought up speaking another language at home. It's the language of their father who is a murderer and a liar. It's the language of lies. When Jesus speaks the truth of God to them, they don't understand the truth. They don't understand it because the truth is a foreign language to them. They don't belong to the family where that language is spoken. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, have you ever had your head kicked in? I mean metaphorically. Have you ever had your head kicked in because you tried to explain the gospel of Jesus to someone? Do you know that look of derision from someone? Because they can hardly hide how ridiculous or how unjust or how obscene your little explanation of the gospel is. That's not because you're a bad communicator. It's not because you lack the gift of evangelism. It's not because you've done a bad job commending the gospel. It's not that. It's not you. It's because your friend, your relative, whoever it is, it's because they're a child of the evil one. The reason they don't hear is that they don't belong to God. And as you hear this hard teaching of Jesus as someone who's come here as a believer, how do you respond? As you hear him imply that you have been a slave who needed freedom, does that offend you? Does this talk about people being children of the devil, does that just seem over the top to you? Is that something you can't accept was once true of you? Do Jesus' words, do they just seem wrong to you? Do they make you angry? Do they get you back up? Do you reject this teaching of Jesus? I think we've just discovered there's a reason for that. If that's you, Jesus has hard words to say. He says to you, the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God yet. And his opening words should be a challenge to you. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Or as you hear these hard words of Jesus, do you recognise their truth? Do you go, I don't like being reminded that I was a slave to sin and a child of the evil one, but I know it's true. That was who I was until the Son set me free. Do you go, and I trust this Jesus who says these difficult things. I trust him with my life. And so I am committed to holding on to his teaching. I trust him enough to shape my life by it every single day, every day by his teaching. If that's you, then his opening words to you should be a great, great encouragement. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Will you pray with me? Father, as we gather each week, there are three sorts of people. There are those who are here under duress who know they're not disciples yet. There are others who come thinking they are, but who are being confronted by these words of Jesus. And there are others who are because they hold on to his teaching and they persevere in it and they're growing into a greater understanding of the truth. Father, we pray for the first and the second that you will change their hearts. Father, humble them. Father, help them to see the truth. Father, help them to grab hold enthusiastically with both hands the salvation that you offer. Father, help them to believe Jesus and so to hold on to his teaching and so to come to know the truth and to be set free. And Father, as they do that, we pray for them and for that third group. Father, give them a great assurance that those who you have given to the Son, he will never drive away. Help them to know that they really are his disciples, that they are growing in the truth, that they have been and are being set free. And Father, we pray that the result is lives lived to your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.